So this is 1 John 3:16 to verse 24. By this we know love, that it laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth, we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in his name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Thanks, Tim.
So, today we'll be looking at 1 John 3. Tim read from us from verse 16 because it's good to keep that in mind. But we'll be really focusing from verse 18 into the first half of verse 24. So, before we begin, here are two questions to think about. So, question one. If you were standing trial in court, who would you rather be accused by? Who would you rather be accused of a crime by? Would you rather be accused by the prosecutor, the attacking lawyer, or by the judge? So, would you rather it be the prosecutor who says, Enoch, you're guilty of stealing this car? Or would you rather it be the judge who says, Enoch, you're guilty of stealing this car? Would you rather be accused by the prosecutor or by the judge? Okay, now question two. So very recently, Queen Elizabeth II passed away, and she was a dutiful monarch and sacrificed her life in service to her people, her country, and the Commonwealth. And her son, Charles, now Charles III, is king. Now, these days, kings and queens don't have much real political power. But in the old days, they did. These days, it's the prime minister who runs the country. But in the old days, it was the king or queen who was in charge, the monarch. Or think maybe 2,000 years ago, when the Chinese emperors were in charge. They had real power, and the prime ministers did what they wanted. So the question is, back then, when we had emperors in China, when would the emperor give the prime minister what he asked for? When would the emperor give the prime minister what he asked for? Okay, now these might seem to be very different questions, but they're both relevant for the passage today. So keep these questions and your answers in the back of your mind as we dig in. So let me read verses 18 to 24a again. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. Let me pray. Father, open our eyes today that we might see new things in your word, and open our hearts that we might receive comfort, rebuke, and encouragement by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage, John is describing an accusation. So who is involved in this accusation? Well, our heart is the accuser. Our heart is the accuser, and we are the accused. And what's the accusation? Well, the accusation is that we are not of the truth, or in other words, we do not belong to God. Our heart condemns us and says, we are not of the truth. Our heart condemns us and says, we do not belong to the truth. We do not belong to God. Now, what is the context of this accusation? So in order to understand what John is describing, we have to take a step back and remember why John wrote this letter in the first place. So John wrote this letter to some local churches because there had been some false teachers that had come out of the church, and they were causing a lot of doubts and a lot of worries. And these false teachers were proclaiming a different gospel to the gospel that John and the apostles had proclaimed. And this false gospel by these false teachers shook the faith of those who remained true. And maybe that's something we're familiar with. Faith can be shaken. Outside things can affect our hearts. External things outside of our control can cause doubts. And John, in writing this letter, wants to affirm his readers. He wants to boost their confidence. He wants them to know that they do belong to God, that they have eternal life. And even today, the things happening around us or the things we experience can affect our confidence as God's children. Things outside of our control can cause doubts. So maybe one of your friends who you always assumed was a faithful Christian stopped believing or stopped following Jesus. You were so sure about their faith. But it seems you were wrong. So how can you be sure about your own faith? Right, that can cause us to doubt ourselves, whether we truly belong to God. Or maybe something you really wanted hasn't happened. And so you wonder, does God really love you? Do you really belong to him? Or maybe you hear about other people's spiritual experiences and you think, wow, that sounds so exciting, but I've never experienced that. Am I really a Christian if I haven't had those same exciting experiences? And these things can cause doubts. And sometimes it's things within our control that can cause doubts. Or maybe you've committed a sin you're very ashamed of, and you've asked God to forgive you, and you've tried to make things right with other people, but you still feel guilty and dirty. And you wonder if you truly belong to God. Lots of things can cause doubts. Lots of things can cause us to question whether or not we are of the truth. And when these things happen, our heart instinctively condemns us. Right? Sometimes our heart condemns us. And other times, our hearts don't condemn us. So if we move on to the next slide and you look down on your sheets, there's a little heart in the middle. So if you've got a pen, write down your name, your heart, inside the heart. So I've got Abe's heart, or for example, Jess's heart, Caleb's heart. And when you've done that, draw an arrow from the first heart to the first box on the left. The one that says, our heart condemns us. And then draw a second arrow from the heart again to the first box on the right. Our heart does not condemn us. Sometimes our heart condemns us. Sometimes our heart does not condemn us. So let's do a quick overview of what God has to say through John about these two situations. So in verse 20, we see that sometimes our heart condemns us, right? And that's the first box on the left. And when our heart condemns us, we need to reassure our heart. Or in other words, set our heart at peace. All right, see verse 19. That's the second box on the left. And later on, we'll look in more detail about how John says we can reassure our hearts. Okay, after we reassure our hearts no longer condemn us. And so we end up in the first box on the right. And verse 21 says that when our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So we move down to the second box on the right. And finally, when we have confidence before God, we can be sure that we will receive whatever we ask from God. Verse 22. Granted prayer. The third box on the right. Okay, so that's the overview. Sometimes our hearts condemn us. When our hearts condemn us, we need to set it at peace. When our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God and our prayers are granted. So let's dive in deep now and look at the first box carefully. Verse 18 to 20. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So notice that word, that one word in verse 20, whenever. Whenever our heart condemns us. Whenever. And what this word means is that the condemnation of our heart is a common Christian experience. This happens in the normal Christian life. Our hearts condemn us from time to time, saying, you don't belong to God. These doubts are to be expected. John isn't writing to superstar Christians who have no doubts. Well, such Christians don't exist. Every Christian, John expects, will experience the accusing heart. Now, it may be that the false teachers claimed to have a secret knowledge that meant they never experienced doubt, never experienced questions of faith. But the authentic Christian experience does include questions and sometimes even doubt. Now, I'm not saying Christians should doubt their salvation every day. What I'm saying is that genuine Christians can and will experience doubts from time to time. And John assumes this is normal. And having these doubts can be a horrible thing. It can be extremely unpleasant. We can lose our peace. We feel anxious about everything. We feel like God isn't answering our prayers. We don't know if we can trust God anymore because we don't know if he's even our father. Well, this is how some of John's readers felt. Their assurance had been cut away by the false teachers. How could they even be confident anymore whether or not they belonged to the truth? So the picture John paints is that of an accusation of one party by another. It makes us think of a court scene where a prosecutor makes an accusation against a defendant. And in this case, our doubting heart is the prosecutor, and we are the defendant. So what do we do? What do we do when we are put to trial and our heart is condemning us and saying we are not of the truth, saying we do not belong to God? Well, John's answer is we need to set our heart at peace. And to do that, there are three steps. So moving on. Step one, remember who is judge. Remember who is judge. God is judge, not our heart. Our heart might be the prosecutor, but ultimately it's God's verdict that counts. Now remember the first question I asked you in the beginning. Who would you rather be accused by, the prosecutor or the judge? Now if you had any common sense like Enoch, you would have answered the prosecutor, the lawyer, of course. Because the prosecutor's accusation isn't final. His say isn't the final matter. The prosecutor can make any accusation he or she wants. But unless the judge agrees with the prosecutor, the accusation holds no weight. Now, when the prosecutor accuses you, you can still defend yourself. But when the judge accuses you, the trial is over and you are guilty. Verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now, our heart doesn't know everything. Our heart might be making a justified accusation, or it might be making an unjustified accusation. But at the end of the day, it's just the accusation of the prosecutor. It is not the verdict of the judge. God is greater than our heart. God knows everything. That's why he's the judge. So when our heart condemns us and says we are not of the truth, don't panic. Slow down. Remember who the judge is. God is greater than our heart. God knows everything. God is the judge. It's his verdict that matters, not the heart's. I notice in verse 19, John talks about reassuring our heart before him. Right, him here is God. We need to reassure our hearts before God because he is the judge. Right, there's no hope of setting our heart at peace away from God. Right, if we try to stop our heart's accusation by running away from God or just ignoring everything, that doesn't work. The only way to get true peace is to reassure our heart before God. He is the judge, and only before him can we set our heart at rest. Step one, remember who is judge. Step two, look for evidence that God's love is in us. Look for evidence that God's love is in us. If the prosecutor's accusation is not final, the case is undecided, and the defendant can bring out evidence that defends them. Now, what is the evidence that counts? John says it is our love. Verse 18 to 19. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. How shall we know? Well, by this, loving, not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The evidence that counts is love that is in deed and in truth. Love is the evidence. But it can't just be love in word. It has to be in deed. We can't just be loving in what we say. We have to act in love. The book of James in the Bible describes a situation where a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and someone says to them, "Be warmed, go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed. Now, this is love in word only, but not in deed. Love in deed means to actually give them clothes to warm them and give them food to fill them. And only this kind of love is evidence. Or say you find out that someone from Kellyville here today is sad and lonely. To love them in word is to say, "I hope you cheer up and stop being lonely." To love in deed is to pray with them and spend time with them and invest in them. Or you say you find out that someone here in Kellyville is sick. Well, to love in word is to say, "I hope you get better soon." To love in deed is to do their groceries for them, bring them medicine, see what needs you can help them fulfill. And it can't just be in talk. It has to be in truth. We can't just say, "I love you." We have to truly love. And to love in truth means that there can be nothing false about our love. This means that our love has to be genuine, and our love has to be Christ-centered, because he is the truth. Our love for one another shouldn't be about satisfying our own need or bringing them closer to us. It should be about bringing one another closer to Christ, the Son of God and our King. So love in deed and in truth is the evidence. Verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." This is the evidence we can produce before the judge and set our hearts at rest with. This is the evidence that counts. This is the evidence that can defeat our heart's condemnation. So when our heart condemns us, we should look into our lives and see if there is love. Now, we have to be careful here. What we're looking for is evidence and not merit. We're looking to see if God's love is in us by grace. We're not looking to see if we have enough love achievements to deserve, to make us worthy to belong to God. We're not looking to see if we have merit and deserve to be of the truth. No. No. We're looking for evidence of what God has done when he saved us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this love is the evidence that stands. So step one, remember who is judge. God is. Step two, look for evidence. The evidence that God's love is in us. Step three, there are two possibilities. Either we find evidence that God's love is in us, or we don't find evidence that God's love is in us. Now, the first possibility we do find evidence is when we can see that God has produced in us a love for one another, a love that is in deed and truth, not just in word and talk. And when we find such evidence, we can be assured. We know that God has indeed saved us. He's adopted us, made us his children. We belong to him. We are of the truth. And the proof of this is God's love at work within us, causing us to love one another. And with this evidence of God's saving work, we can be sure the judge's verdict is innocent of all charges. The heart's condemnation is unjustified. And we can use the evidence of love and the judge's verdict to set our heart at peace so that it no longer condemns us. Now, that's the first possibility. The second possibility is that we can't find any love within us for our fellow Christians. We look within us and see no evidence of God's love there. There is no love for one another. Well, if that's the case, you need to seriously reflect and then repent and obey. Repent for your lack of love and hardness of heart. And then obey by believing in Jesus and the forgiveness he offers you. And then seek to love those around you. See verse 23. And this is his, God's, commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he, Jesus, has commanded us. Ask God to change your heart and to produce within you love for your fellow Christians. Now, when we look inside and don't find love, we shouldn't immediately conclude that our heart's got it right, that we really don't belong to God. Actually, our love for others, sometimes less, sometimes more. And sometimes we can't see our love. But we can ask God to show us this evidence if it's there. Now, John paints his pictures in black and white. Right? He says, no love, you don't belong to God. Love, you belong to God. John paints in black and white to drive home his point. But when we apply the letter to our lives, we don't apply it in black and white because our lives are not in black and white. John's point is that the presence of love builds confidence. The lack of love should cause serious reflection. The fruit of love is confidence. The lack of love must drive us to repentance. And really, the truth is we can never love enough. We never love as we ought. We can always love more, and we always should love more. So John's not talking about perfect love. John's just talking about whether or not there is love. So if you can sense a very, very weak love inside yourself for other Christians, thank God for that. The love may be weak, but it's there. And that's evidence you belong to God. Now ask God to fan that flame and make it grow bigger and stronger. When we look inside and don't find love, we should repent. And when we repent, we can be sure God forgives us and we belong to him. John says in chapter 2, as we saw a long time ago now, that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And this includes the sin of lovelessness. So when we repent and obey God once more, we can once again reassure our heart we can set our heart at peace so that it no longer condemns us. Now, the same is true if you're not a Christian and you're here at church today, so it's great that you can be here. God offers you his full forgiveness for all of your wrongdoing. And if you believe that Jesus is his son and that he died for your sins, then you'll be one of God's children too. And he'll put his love inside you. And you'll have a love, a new love, for your new fellow brothers and sisters. And you then can have peace in your heart to silence the accusations of guilt. Step one, remember God is judge. Step two, look for the evidence of love. Step three, if you find evidence, be reassured. If you don't find evidence, repent and obey. This is how we set our heart at peace so that it no longer condemns us. So moving on, when our heart does not condemn us, we're in a wonderful place. We have a clean conscience as we've repented of our sin, especially the sin of lovelessness. And really, this should be how we live our lives most of the time. Right, as we saw before, all Christians will have doubts. All Christians will occasionally experience their heart condemning them. But we should not live like this most of the time. We should put our hearts at rest, at peace. And when our heart does not condemn us, we can experience God's blessings in a powerful way. In verse 21, John says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So we now have confidence before God. And this confidence is not as a defendant anymore, but as a son or daughter who knows they are fully loved by the Father, fully loved and accepted. Now, this is John's desire for his readers. In chapter 5, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants his readers to know God and know that they know God. And when our heart does not condemn us, we can have confidence that we know God. And as we have seen, it is by the love within us that we shall know that we are of the truth. The fruit of love is confidence. Now, there is a clear application here for all of us. Right? If we want to be confident Christians, the way to do that is to love one another more. So ask God to grow that love within you and then be active in your service to one another. And when I say service, you might think church context, we mean some sort of ministry like preaching or sharing the breaking of bread or playing music or teaching Sunday school. Now, of course, service includes these things, but it really isn't limited to these things. Right, just showing genuine care to one another, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. That's just as important, if not more important, than formal service on Sundays. If you want your confidence before God to grow, be more active in the ways you love your brothers and sisters. And now, often, many of us have a Chinese background, so there's an emphasis on academic learning. So we might be tempted to think that the way to grow in confidence is to learn more about God and about Jesus and the Bible. And now, of course, learning is good. And we need our minds to be filled with more of the knowledge of God. But learning is not what will grow your confidence the most. Love is. Love matters so much more than knowledge or formal ministry. The fruit of love is confidence. And now moving on. This confidence is not only a confidence about having access to God and being in his presence. This is a confidence that leads to powerful prayer. It leads to our requests being given. It leads to granted prayer. Verse 21 to 23. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he, Jesus, commanded us. This is the blessing of having hearts that are at peace. Whatever we ask, we receive from God. because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, this is how the logic works. When our hearts are at peace, this indicates we are keeping God's commandments, which are to believe in his Son, Jesus, and to love one another. Now, when we are keeping his commandments, we are in line with God's desires. We do what pleases God. And so our requests are in line with what God wants, and he gladly gives us whatever we ask for. Because not only is it what we want, more importantly, it is what God wants. Now, remember the second question I asked you in the beginning. In the old days when China had powerful emperors, when did the emperor give the prime minister what they asked for? Well, the answer is when the prime minister is carrying out the emperor's will. For example, the king wants his servants to build him a new summer palace. And so when the prime minister asks for the emperor's jade seal to open the treasury, to get the gold, get the wood, get the stone, gather the laborers, the emperor gladly gives the prime minister what he wants. Or say the kingdom is under attack by barbarian invaders. And the prime minister asks the king to put his seal and to commission the general of the flying cavalry to go fight. Well, the emperor will gladly do that because it's what he wants. The emperor will approve everything the prime minister asks for when the prime minister obeys the emperor's commands and does what pleases him. So what John is saying is that when our heart does not condemn us, this means we're keeping God's commands and doing what pleases him. So God will give us whatever we ask. Now God is not giving us what we want as a reward for pleasing him. God is giving us what we ask, because what we ask is what he wants. And what pleases him is what gives us joy, and so what gives us joy is what pleases him. Now, a life lived in love for one another leads to confidence before God. And confidence before God leads to answered prayer. If we think that God is not answering our prayers, then we should reflect. Well, are our lives lives of love? And if our lives are not lives of love, maybe our prayers are selfish prayers that are not actually in line with what God wants. But if our hearts are at peace, because we live in love towards one another and we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then we can be sure that God answers our prayers, even if we don't see those answers yet. So keep praying and pray with confidence. It is not the famous or the strong or the knowledgeable or the Christian celebrity who have the most effective prayers. It's those who love their brothers and sisters. They're the ones to whom God promises in his word to give them what they ask for. And this is an incredible power and privilege. When we love our brothers and sisters, we hold the keys of the universe. By prayer, we unlock God's blessings into the world and onto those around us. So let us love in deed and in truth, and then let us pray with confidence and power. So let's spend a minute in silence reflecting if our hearts condemn us or not. If so, repent. If not, then pray with confidence for God to do his glorious work here in Kellyville and in the wider world.
Let me pray. Father, we pray as those who do love our brothers and sisters. And we don't love enough, and so we ask for your forgiveness. But we thank you that there is a love, however weak it may seem. And this love is evidence that we do belong to you. And this is evidence that gives us confidence that you will answer our prayer. And our prayer today is that you would flood this Kellyville congregation, this English meeting, with your blessings, and that we would grow in love and maturity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.